I suppose most of you would have been regular readers of Paul's musings week by week. I was interested in what he calls his final message. I hope someone's going to take it on, because I'm sure, like me, you'll miss it. And he says this: well, this will be my last newsletter to River Church, which some will rejoice over, although I hope one or two will miss my weekly observations. I guess one or two may. So farewell, River Church. I've loved being your pastor, and I will enjoy regularly returning and seeing you at conferences and other times. And he reminds you there's going to be a send-off, so I'm sure that will happen. I've known Paul since he was a student. That's long before the other crosses appeared on the scene. Around the same time that another young lady joined us as a reasonably young person called Christine Feasy. And as you know, they got married and she became Chris Cross, which we all smiled at anyway. But it's interesting, isn't it, to note that although things are going to change, change is a very good time, because it reminds us that we are part of what God is doing. And we started off, our first chorus was about building. And we were reminded in that chorus, it comes from something that Jesus said, that we have to be wise builders and remind ourselves that we've got to build upon the rock and not the sand. And you who know some of the stories of Jesus, you find that at the end of chapter 7 in Matthew's Gospel. So in thinking about coming and spending this time with you, which is always a privilege, although I now, as you can see by my colour, live on the south coast of England, where the sun shines most of the time. The Lord put this on my heart to share with you, and I'm certainly not going to do justice to it if I knew that was a clock. I was brought up in a school of speakers that included people like G.W. North and Norman Meaton, who never thought that an hour and a half was too long. I now go to a Baptist church where 20 minutes is the standard time. So I'll try and find somewhere in the middle, maybe 25, 30 minutes. Yeah, is that all right? But you'll have to do some reading, because I want you to look at this as a church. And this is the statement that Jesus made, and it's a very important statement. And we find it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. And Jesus made a particular journey from where he was around the Sea of Galilee. About 20 miles north, he visited a place called Caesarea Philippi. Now, that may not mean anything to you at all. But it was a place built in BC 2 by a man called Philip, who was the son of Herod the Great, who was the Caesar. So he built this city. And in this city, there was a cave in a rock. And this cave was a temple of Baal worship. Now, if you know anything about your history, biblical history, you know that the children of God were always getting drifted away into Baal worship. That's worshipping devils and wicked things. In fact, this was a center of evil worship. In fact, it was so perverse that even children were being sacrificed to the gods. So Jesus takes his disciples, and you would have thought of perhaps a better place to go, maybe, you know, go to the harvester or something, you know, Why take them there? Because he wanted to make this statement, and I think this statement is very, very important for churches like yourself who are looking forward to what God is going to do, rather than look back and see what God has been doing. Because whatever God does, he always exceeds expectation. And Jesus said this, standing there in front of this rock, which you may be interested to know was called the gates of hell, right? This is what? This was hell, figuratively speaking. People have made pictures of it. It was a source, one of the sources of the River Jordan. And these people believed that devils would enter in and out of this gate into the underworld. So Jesus comes to this place and he says to his disciples, and first of all, he asks them, whom do men say that I am? You may remember. And some say, well, Jeremiah. Some say, you know, one of the prophets, etc. Elijah, because he was quite an important man. He said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Savior. And Jesus answered and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Peter, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So if you can picture the scene, now people have got big ideas, there's lots of ideas about what Jesus was actually saying. Was Peter going to be the rock? Was the statement the rock, you know, that I will build my church? Or was it that looking at this impossible situation that God said, I'm going to build my church? And I want to remind you this morning that God is the builder of his church. And we are his, if you like, we are his workers. Every one of you in this room is a worker for God. You feel like one? Do you feel qualified to be one? I don't think any of us do we? But that isn't our responsibility. Our responsibility is to be a worker for God, because he is going to build his church. Now, church building, another important thing we got to know is that the word church doesn't mean a building. So you're safe, you're okay, you can meet in this building because this is not the church. We are the church. Yeah? You understand that? I am part of the church of Jesus Christ, and you are part too. And it's a called out people. But over the years, and I'm talking about centuries now, going right back from the very beginning, God has had a building. If you read through your scriptures, you will discover that the first called out building was a boat. Because we're reminded in Genesis chapter 6 that wickedness was so great that God said, I'm going to finish this lot and I'm going to make a new start. And he told Noah, who found grace, to build a boat and got all the animals in it, and 8 were saved, Peter tells us in his gospel. Okay, then we have a tent in Exodus, which Moses put together. And all these buildings, you will note, if you read them, had 3 parts. The boat had 3 floors. The tent had 3 parts. The next one along the line was a temple, and that was built by Solomon. Solomon was the son of David. And then that got destroyed because of the weakness of men. And then there was another temple built by Cyrus, who was the king of the Babylonians. Then there was the walls were built. Then there was another great temple built by a man called Herod, who lived in the days of Jesus. And I'm going to just point out what it says here, because Jesus reminds us in chapter 2 of John's Gospel, chapter 2 of John's Gospel, that Jesus made this statement. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it. And everybody was gasped, you know, wow. Did you know it took 46 years to build this temple? And so Jesus is talking about the temple of his body. And then the last picture of a temple we've got is in Corinthians, and it talks about you and me. Did you know that you are the temple for God? You think, well, that's an amazing thing, that God, who created the worlds and put everything in its place, has chosen to come and live in you. I think that's amazing, don't you? But if we were to go back and briefly look at some of the keys of one of these temples, I'd go back to the Temple of Solomon. And here's your homework. There's the Temple of Solomon is in two books of the Bible, one in 1 Kings chapter 3 to 11, and the other is in 2 Chronicles chapter 1 to 7. And if you're going to build something, you've got to build it on a rock. That's what we were reminded in our first song, not on the sand. In going to 2 Chronicles then, and I hope this will be helpful in your thinking of how we're going to go forward. I'm not going to read the first 7 chapters of Chronicles. I'm going to skim over it. But I'd like you to, if you would. It's not long. It won't take you that long. You can actually listen to it on the internet. You can find scriptures that you can just sit and listen to. If you're not find reading difficult, and let God speak to you about building the church. The first thing we find, and I'm going to pick out one thing from each of these chapters. The first thing we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 7, is God appears to Solomon. You know, we begin our Christian lives with an encounter with God. You know, God promises that if you want an encounter with him, you only have to ask. He wants to meet with you. He wants to deal with all the issues of your life. We've been reminded this morning again, haven't we, that we can come and bring any issue and symbolically we can lay it at this cross. Say a little bit more about that in a moment. But there is no reason why we should live with the consequences of our old lives. They can be forgiven and forgotten. You know, you can live a life where you don't have to look back. You only have to look forward. And God has to begin there with us. He has to meet with us. And I can remember when God first met with me. Not when I first believed, because I believed when I was 16. I became a Christian, I thought, when I was a teenager. But then I realized that my life wasn't working out as it should. It was a bit of a surprise, or a bit of a shock, whatever you say. But I realized that although I believed, and I was sincere in my believing, I hadn't done any receiving. I was a believer, not a receiver. So I came to my crisis and I said, Lord, I need to have an encounter with you. And this is what we read. It says, on that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask, what shall I give you? Now you may say, you'd like to win the lottery. A I suppose you have to buy a ticket to do that anyway. Solomon said to God, "You have shown great mercy to David and my father, made me king in this place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David, my father, be established." In other words, he said, "Lord, give me wisdom and understanding so that I might lead this people and really be your servant." And God was pleased. Have you ever asked God to give you wisdom? You know, all those different things that you might encounter in your life, all the impossibilities. You know, there's a God who is listening to you today who wants to answer your prayer. You know, we've asked the Lord to keep Peter and Mark safe on the roads. All right? Well, he's heard, and he will answer. What would you ask God today if he was to come to you and say, "Ask whatever you will and I will give it to you"? He will hear your prayer and he will answer. Solomon didn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask that God would destroy his enemies. He didn't ask that he might win great battles. He just said, "I want to be a wise and have a wise and understand." And God was so pleased that he asked that he gave him wisdom and he gave him everything else. He was the richest man that ever lived on the earth at this time. And you can read about his riches. Even the Queen of Sheba, who came to see him, was absolutely amazed at his riches. He would have probably outshone Bill Gates. If you don't know who he was, he invented the computer, or Windows computer anyway. First thing then, I will build my church with people who seek God and have an encounter with him. The second thing we read in chapter 2 is that Solomon determined to build a temple for the name of the Lord, a royal house for himself. And Solomon selected 70,000 men to bear burdens, 80,000 to quarry stones, and 3,600 to oversee them. In other words, Solomon picked his team. Who picks the team that builds the church? Peter, tell me. Jesus. That's a good answer. That's right, isn't it? Doesn't God build his team? Listen to what he says. I will build my church. Are you on his team? In Corinthians, we read a very interesting passage about the body, and it says this: God sets in the body as it pleases him. Now, I don't know whether you think that's a good thing to be, part of his body, or a bad thing to be. I don't think there can be a greater privilege in this world to be part of God's church. I don't come to church because I have a need. I have lots of needs, but I don't come to church because I have a need. I come to church because I'm part of God's church. And I have to know my place. In fact, if you come into conference, Pastor Paul Cross is doing a seminar on knowing your ministry. Because I was talking to some folk from Worthing in the week, and Paul Cross and me are on the same morning, and they say, "Well, sorry, I have to go and hear Paul Cross." So it's fine. So God builds his church. And the reason why he does that is because he wants to bless his church. It says in the book of Ephesians that to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And he gives some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I'm skipping a couple of verses, and it says this, from whom the whole body, you, and you, and you, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effectual working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It's inevitable that bodies grow. Isn't it? I mean, we've got some wonderful little kids wandering around. I mean, they didn't start that big, did they? And they're not going to stay that big either, are they? I mean, if Miriam at 4 years of age is that size, we think, well, isn't she a wonderful... When she's 14 and she's still that size, we'd get concerned, wouldn't we? You have to grow. You have to grow in your Christian life. It's inevitable. It can't change. It's the process of life. It's the process of God. All you have to have is God, and he will grow in you. This is what the Bible tells us. And he will add to his church as it pleases him. You will see. If you can set these principles in your heart, a personal encounter with God, being part of his team. The third thing to note is where this building was built. And I've lost my page, sorry. In 2 Chronicles chapter 3, it says that it was built. Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now, if you're not a reader of the scriptures, you'll mean nothing to you. But Mount Moriah, which is in an area near Jerusalem, was a place that God told Abraham to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And if you know the story, Abraham got up in the morning, took his son, his only son, he'd waited 75 plus years for him to be born, and God says, fine, that's great, I just want you to come and sacrifice him to me. Now, we read that he didn't have a discussion with his wife. He just got up in the morning, because I think she might have said, well, hang on, what are you doing, Abraham? You know, they're very wise people, wives. I've got one. And they can give you some good common sense. And he went, and he came to this place called Mount Moriah. And the Bible says that his boy said to him, Dad, what's happening? We got the wood, we got the fire, where's the offering? And he said, my son God will provide himself an offering. And he laid his son out, and he was just about to plunge the knife into his heart. And God said, Abraham, he said it twice, Abraham. I tell you this, it's so important to hear God speak. You need God to speak at any point of crisis in your life. And he stopped and he said, I will provide an offering. And he looked and there was a ram in a thicket which he sacrificed. Now that was all symbolic as far as God was concerned, because he was going to do the very same thing for his son, Jesus Christ, at the same place on Mount Moriah. We call it a place called Calvary. And it was the same place that David bought this threshing floor from a man called Ornan, because David had numbered the people, and It was against the heart of God. He didn't want to number people. Anyway, 70,000 people were being slain of a plague. And it was on that threshing floor that David stood between the in front of the angel of death and said, "Stop! It's my fault. I did it. I shouldn't have done it." And the angel of death stopped. And God said, "That's where I will build my church, on sacrifice, on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. Because Jesus Christ died to save every one of us from our sin. That's where we build the church. It's not a club. It's a place where Jesus died." Then we go on and we find that they begin to finish it. It's always wonderful when you read about finishing. And they bring the ark, they put it all together. He preaches. Not too long a sermon. He prays. And it says in chapter 7, "When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." One of the great things of this great work of God that he will do is when he gets people together, and a lot of the story you will read is all to do with worship and singing and praising. And there's a place that comes when everybody's one in heart and spirit, that God just pours out his spirit upon places. It's a wonderful place. It's so wonderful to be in it and to be part of it. That even the priests could not enter the house because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down, the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "He is good, and his mercies endures forever." And then God comes back again, a second appearing, and said, "I have heard your prayer." He gives him some final tips, if you like. What does he say? He said, "When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence upon my people." In other words, when things are not going right, when things are tough, when sin's about, when I'm doing wrong things, and things are not working out as planned, he says this, and this is important: "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be opened and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place." God says, if you want to move on, then pray and seek me. Prayer is one of those great foundational things of church life that seem to be the toughest to encourage. But that's what God says. He says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell." You can stand in front of the most wickedest place that's ever been put on this earth, and God says, "But it won't overtake you." And then, of course, he goes on to talk about keys, Peter. Good, you got a Peter here, isn't it? "I will give unto the keys." What are keys are for? Well, I've got a load in my pocket. Keys, apart from this. Keys. Got some keys? I open doors. Well, that one just, and it does it automatically for me. They open doors. And the key of the church is to open the door of the area in which the church has been planted. God will give you keys. But notice where it comes. I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Please read 2 Chronicles 1 to 7, 1 Kings 3 to 11. And how am I doing for time, Hannah? Am I doing all right? All right, okay. Sometimes these stories are repeated for a very important reason. And if we just look back briefly at 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon, now I don't know what you think of this man, but he looks a great man, doesn't he? He seems everything's going okay for him. But he has a secret. And his secret is that he loves the world. He loves the world. And it says in 1 Kings chapter 3, now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Now that doesn't seem significant to you, just in that little verse. It means that before he began his encounter with God, his dealing with the things of God, the building of the temple, and all the success that he had and all the victories, that there was a little thing in his life that he took with him. You see, sin in the scriptures talked of a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Doesn't seem important at the time, but the reason why I'm connecting these two together is because when you get to the end of the story, chapter 11, it says, but King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Amorites, Edomites, Sidonites, Hittites. Well, they were all worshippers of devil worship. And it says, Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives. I mean, I don't know about you, but I think one's enough. 700. He had 300 who weren't his wives. They were called concubines. And it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart. Now, I think the sad thing about this is that he went after all these foreign gods and idols. Just that little seed at the very beginning of his life, created in his own life. And it says, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord. And he built a high place for all these worship, these idols. And here's Jesus standing in front of this gate and he's saying, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So I think we ought to just consider if Solomon, in all his greatness and his wisdom, can bring in just a little thing which will grow and grow, then let's ask the Lord to challenge us in these days as we move forward, that we will be the people that God wants us to be. If not, well, we can resolve it, can't we? We can put it right. We don't have to live in the consequences of anything other than the things that God is putting in our lives. I'm sorry, it's a brief outlay, but it's something I wanted to share. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have promised to build your church here at River Church. And you've promised too that the gates of hell, all the workings of wickedness, will not prevail against it. You've promised to have encounters with us. You've promised to build your team. You've promised, Lord, to set it on the cross, the foundation. You've promised, Lord, that out of praise and worship and ministry, Lord, that you will bring your Holy Spirit to come and pour itself out upon us. And you've promised, Lord, that when things are tough, if we seek you, you will answer our prayers and you will set us back on course. We thank you, Lord, for your promise. And we pray, Lord, that in our hearts we may respond to what you are speaking to us personally. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Peter.